Well, as you read these introductory items from Peter for his first epistle, I think it would be easy to see and to recognize that this would be a very good passage to use for an evangelistic service, because you have the gospel contained right here in these first five verses. And it would be very easy for me to arrange this sermon to call people to faith in Christ. And that's really what we want to do. We are calling people to faith in Christ. Here, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who was put in that position by Jesus, is talking to aliens who are scattered throughout the known world there around the Mediterranean. And he's talking about them being chosen according to God's foreknowledge. He's talking about the sprinkling of Christ's blood, his resurrection, and all the things that are in salvation. And so if you don't know Christ today, turn and trust what he did on the cross by shedding his blood and dying as the perfect sacrificial lamb for your sins. And that's really the call of every message that we are to preach. But there are other aspects, and there are other things that need to take place in the worship of God, not just evangelism. Evangelism is important. And so we always must make sure that we're doing those things. We're calling people to faith. We're showing forth Christ's death and his blood, as it is said here, and his resurrection, as it said here in our passage. But we also know that the worship service is also for believers, not just non-believers or people who need to be saved. And today, people, you, the congregation, coming before the Lord, want to be encouraged, want to hear what the Lord has to say and have it applicable to your life. And it needs to be important. And you need to listen and to do what God is saying. So when John Calvin wrote his introduction on this passage of Scripture, he said that the design of Peter in this epistle is to exhort the faithful to a denial of this world and a contempt of it, so that being freed from carnal affection and all earthly hindrances, they might make their whole soul aspire after the celestial kingdom of Christ. That being elevated by hope, supported by patience, and fortified by courage and perseverance, they might pursue this course and practice throughout their life. It's interesting that Calvin points out that this was written directly to the church. And we understand that it is for people who need to be saved. But primarily we see that this is for the church to hear the word of God, to take away their carnal affections, their earthly hindrances. And so Calvin says to aspire after the celestial kingdom, to put your mind on things above, being elevated, that this hope is secure, that it is truth. The hope that Christ was resurrected, we know that happened, and that he has an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away for you and your family. And you're to pursue that. You're to practice that throughout your life. Calvin points out that our mind and affection should be consumed with the love for Christ and not love for this world. That's what Paul says in Colossians. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So today, one of the first things that God is asking you to do is to put your mind on him, which is in heaven. Put your mind on him who's above us. Now, I can remember early in my Baptist ministry, as I was a Baptist pastor, receiving a complaint about some sermons being preached on the topic of being a pilgrim in this world. Now, this older lady in the congregation was upset, and she really hated the thought that the Bible compared Christians to pilgrims. Now, I first thought that she was confused about the word pilgrim. And because many people automatically think of American history and they go back to pilgrims, they think of Thanksgiving, and then they quickly race through the Massachusetts Bay Colony and they think of witch trials and they just get all confused. And I thought, well, maybe that was part of her confusion. But later I found out that she really didn't understand, and what she didn't understand was our transient nature in this world. Meaning, I think she was struggling with the concept that we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. She was struggling because she didn't have peace about her future. And you know, the Bible teaches us that we are here today, and in a very short time, we're gone tomorrow. Consider Psalm 103, where it says, "As for a man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." Peter will even quote from Isaiah chapter 40, which I think really is quoting from this psalm, when he says in verse 24 of this chapter, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever." Now, if you're like me, you read these passages, you might read them different today than you did maybe when you're 15 years old. When I read these passages at 43, they really hit me. Because, man, time has flown in my life. And I imagine that you who are maybe 60 or older read these passages with greater care than even I do at 43, because you know how quickly time passes. How can you have peace in this life if it goes by so quickly and then we're gone? Are you like that person, really, in my last congregation, struggling with the passage of time? Lack of peace? Well, today the good news is that you can have peace. And that is one of the reasons why Peter wrote this letter. So given the truths about our nature, Peter starts his epistle to reassure us that as Christians, we have a living hope and a sure salvation in Jesus Christ. And that even though our life is passing away rapidly, there's something better to come. Something more permanent, and something we are progressing to. So today, I want you to consider three words from this passage that will help us to be encouraged in the Lord. Three words: our residence, our inheritance, and our insurance. Our residence, our inheritance, and our insurance. In verse 1, Peter states that to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout. Peter points out that we are all scattered abroad all over the world. And to those who reside as aliens, and really he has in mind here primarily Jewish people, they had a history of being scattered throughout the Mediterranean. They were in the diaspora, moved all over the known world at that time. They were aliens. And they were waiting to be gathered back to the promised land. But there's also more going on here in this passage when Peter talks about the aliens being scattered. Because at this time, when this was written, many Gentiles were beginning to lose their possessions and their rights in these territories. Things were being confiscated because they claimed the name of Christ. They were losing their homes, being placed in jail. There were a lot of things going on that were detrimental to them as they were becoming Christians. They were aliens in their own country. So for both Jew and Gentile, Peter wanted them to focus on God. And he wanted them to focus on God in specific ways, as we see in this passage, where it says, "Who are chosen according to God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying work of the Spirit, that they may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And may grace and peace be yours in the fullest." You see, Peter wanted them to focus on God's sovereign choice. He wanted them to focus on God's sanctifying work. And he wanted them to focus on obedience to Christ through his sprinkled blood. Although Jews and Gentiles might be experiencing life as an alien or as a pilgrim in this world, they were really far from that in God's eyes. They were far from that in God's eyes. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." The early church, the ones to whom Peter was writing, they needed reassurance that God was in control, not man. Now really, as we look around at each other today, as we look around at our smiling faces, we look and we see, well, you know what? Not many of us really know the feeling of residing in a foreign country. I know many of you maybe have traveled to foreign countries, but you didn't live there for any period of time. You didn't move your family there, or you were the foreigner. What is it like to live in a foreign country? Or what would it be like today if you lost your citizenship because you claimed Christ? You might think about our immigration debate we're having in this country right now. Whatever your political persuasion is, it's more difficult to live as an alien or as a pilgrim than a naturalized citizen. You don't speak the same language. You don't have very much in common. Your customs are different, and so on. And as I was thinking about that, I remember back my childhood where I lived in Florida, and right behind me a family moved in, and I became friends with, his name is Johnny Maris. But his parents were first generation, or he was first generation Italian, and so when I go over to his house, it was like walking into an Italian village. One time I walked over there and I came into the garage and there was a whole pig by its feet hanging from the garage. And I'm like, what is that? I've never seen that before. You know, I go buy bacon or bologna or whatever. It's already packaged for me. What's this pig doing in the garage here? Well, we're going to have a pig roast. And my dad's going to, we're having a bunch of relatives come over, some from Italy and some from Michigan. And we're having this big pig roast. And so this is what we normally do. And I thought, oh, that's a different custom. I'm not used to that. Many times I went over there and I would not even understand what was going on because all that was being spoken in the house was Italian. And I didn't know what was being said. And as a non-saved person, the only Italian words I knew were the bad words. I didn't know any of the good words. It was different customs. It was an alien land to me, and it was right behind my house. But you see here, what Peter's doing in this text today, is that he is giving the church a common bond. He is saying that God has elected each one of us. And as we live in a foreign land, his Spirit is sanctifying us into the image of his Son. And our King is King Jesus, and we obey his voice and his words, which means that we follow man up until the point until it contradicts the word of God. Like in Acts 4, where Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." The Sanhedrin was saying, you cannot preach about Christ. You cannot talk about the Lord. At that point, it violated what God had commissioned them to do, so they obeyed God rather than man. And so living in a foreign country, the foreigners were obliged to follow the rules and the laws of the land until it disobeyed what God had commanded them to do. And that's what it means to be a pilgrim or to be a stranger. And we, today, we are strangers in this world. And this points to the fact that Christians are pilgrims. We don't reside permanently on earth. We belong to heaven and the heavenly realm. In Philippians 3, 21, or 20 through 21 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. And so as we reside together today in this world, and we call ourselves Americans, really and truly, we are Christians first. Christians first. That's our residence. And so we are to take our mind and we're to place it on things where our residence, where our true residence is, in heaven. And that lets us to consider our second point, which is our inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, when you think of inheritance, do you think of a bunch of ungrateful in-laws who come to the lawyer's office just waiting around to see what they're going to get from the will when it's read? A lot of times you watch that on TV, and that's what you see. Are we people who love Christ only because we get to go to heaven when we die? May it never be. When you read the words, "Blessed be God," as it's said here, right here in verse 3, always remember His grace and our unworthiness. Again, the main object of this epistle is to raise us above this world in order that we may be prepared and encouraged to be sustained in the spiritual battles we face as we daily live as aliens or sojourners in this world. Again, Calvin states, "For this end, the knowledge of God's benefits avails much. For when their value appears to us, all things will be deemed worthless, especially when we consider what Christ and His blessings are." Our inheritance. It's said in this passage. It's said to be imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. And you should immediately contrast these words with the words I've already read to you from Psalm 103, where it says that man is like grass, a flower in a field, he flourishes, and then the wind passes over and is no more, and the place acknowledges it no longer. But that's not the way it is with our inheritance. Our inheritance from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The inheritance changes man's transient nature, the here today, the gone tomorrow, to a fixed being with true worth in Christ and value. No longer will our life be judged by sin and corruption. Our inheritance is a life that has meaning and longevity, and it's reserved in heaven for us and given to us by God's unmerited favor, His grace. It is a living hope. It's based on Christ's resurrection from the dead. And as sure as He was raised, we will be raised also. So at the same time, as we see in this passage, there seems to be an implied contrast between the hope fixed on an incorruptible kingdom of God and the fading and transient hopes of man. Today, the media, the airwaves, are cloaked with the communist utopia of government and what they can give each one of us. What they can provide, not God. What you can get from the government. And one of their main spokesmen, one of their main people, I prayed for him last week in our service, who is an atheist, a well-known atheist. His name is Christopher Hitchens. And he has esophagus cancer, and he will probably not be alive at the end of this year. very, very little chance of his survival. He even admits this. He was talking about death on a CNN interview. And I referenced this because I think this is one of the best ways to contrast man's fatalistic hopes as an atheist compared to the incorruptible gift and inheritance that God gives his saints. Christopher Hitchens said to Anderson Cooper, "I don't cry. I haven't cried about this prognosis yet." He's an atheist. Why should he cry? He lives and he dies. But then he said, except. I got a little moist in my eyes when I started thinking about my children. Ah, the rub for the atheist, isn't it? When you see your children that come after you, is this all that it is? Am I just grass? I've worked my entire life, 61 years, to build communism throughout the world. Went down, smoked a lot of cigars and cigarettes with Castro in Cuba. Drank a lot of bourbon with all the other communists over at Stanford University. Read all and wrote all my books, especially the one about God is not so great. And then, in the midst of my prime in this world, I'm hit with esophagus cancer. And I'm going to die within months. I get a little moisty-eyed about my children. How sad. And it's not so with us. It's not so with Peter. And Peter is telling us here that we have a hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was resurrected from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. The encouragement that Peter is giving the church. Have you considered your inheritance lately? Do you live your life knowing that this inheritance is reserved for you in heaven? Do you order your life around that expectation? That leads us to consider the insurance. We've considered our residence, we've considered our inheritance, and now consider the insurance. In verse 5 it says, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I've had a lot of problems this last week, and Tom could probably testify because he's helped me out of a lot of the problems. One of the problems I had this last week is that we had a big storm and my refrigerator went out. I have homeowner's insurance, and I make monthly payments to my premiums to protect against loss or damage. You know, I found out, I didn't know this, that I had a $500 deductible on anything that happens in my house from a storm. $500 deductible. Now, in our passage today, it states that we're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation is ready to be revealed in last time. Does God's power have a deductible for you? Is there a deductible? Do you have to do something first? Or is there something that's going to predicate God's power for protection? You know, if I was rich enough, I'd be self-insured. Meaning that if there was something that happened in my life, I had enough money that I'd be able to cover it. I wouldn't have to pay for insurance. When we talk about God's power, and God's power that protects us, you need to realize that He is the ultimate self-insured. Nothing can happen without His consent, along with His ability to handle any event in our lives, which is covered by His power in this world and in the next. So to the one who resides in this world, to the one who lives as an alien in this world, Peter is declaring that we are kept safe in this world while our inheritance is reserved in heaven, safe for us. Safe in this world and safe in the one to come. But you might be tempted to say, but we're exposed to dangers in this world. And many of the Christians during this time, as Peter was writing, they were exposed to a lot of dangers. So what does it mean to be protected by God's power? Well, if you look at the text, it really says this. God gives us faith. It's a gift. And we are kept safe under that gift. It's like a guardianship. Calvin would use the faith that's given to us as a guardianship that guards us. And it aids us when we're weak. And our faith helps us to endure the trials of this life. It's not something that's going to be taken back or ripped away from us. God gives us faith, and we have faith in this living hope, in this resurrection of Christ. And that's really the connection to our service today. The connection to the service, building up to what I've been trying to say about how God protects us and aids us as we are residents, strangers in a foreign land, that we have an inheritance that's reserved for us. And that insurance that God gives us is through faith. And one of the things that builds our faith is presented before you right here, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. There's protection in it. There's power in it. It is an aid for your faith. It's called a means of grace. In the systematic theology that Robert Raymond wrote, he says this about the Lord's Supper. By your participation in the Lord's Supper, the celebrant, you, commune by faith with the Lord's slain body and blood, which were offered up for you in his death and his sacrifice for sin, thereby experiencing spiritual nourishment, growth in grace, renewed of thanksgiving and engagement to God. In other words, the communion envisioned is more than a mere mental bringing to mind about Christ's death. It is a renewed appropriation of the spiritual benefits of Christ's redemption represented by these elements. It's a renewed appropriation of the spiritual benefits of Christ's redemption represented in these two elements. Calvin said that once you start realizing the benefits of Christ, all the other things of this world fade by comparison. And by partaking of this table today, by partaking in a spiritual way, in the means of grace with Christ today, the Lord is communicating to you that all the other things of this world mean nothing. And your residence is in heaven. It says here in verse 2, look at the ending of this. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In fullest measure. One of the ways that you can have grace and peace with God in fullest measure is to partake of the Lord's table. To partake of it. The larger catechism says this in question 170. How do they that worthily commune in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? And the answer is this. As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So they that worthily commune in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal or carnal, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply to themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. That should get you excited. That should get you to look forward to taking part in the Lord's Supper. Question 71. How do they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, how are they to prepare themselves before they come unto it? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves unto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those who have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. If this was just something that we were to do, just to remember that Christ died for us, and that was it, it wouldn't have the strict warning that it does. It's one of the reasons why children don't come to the table, because there is a strict warning. You can read that warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through the end. In that passage, it says that some have even fallen asleep because they have not taken of this meal correctly. So as you're a resident, as your residence is a foreigner in a foreign land, and you're looking towards your inheritance, what God has for you in heaven, and that you know that God's insurance, His power, protects you, the Lord grants you this meal today to encourage you in your walk waiting for that great day of His return. For growth in faith, for growth in Christ, so that you may be better used for ministry and for His service. It indeed is something that we should long for together. And that's why it takes serious meditation and fervent prayer. I'm hoping that you have prepared yourself for this meal. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, we do come before you as aliens and strangers in this land, knowing that you have a great inheritance for us and that your power protects us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength of the Holy Spirit today, that you would fill our cup to overflowing, that in our weakness, that you would be with us. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive our sins before your throne, and that we would forgive those who have wronged us, and that we would truly, to the best of our ability, to the faith that you have given us as a gift, contemplate what you have before us this day, and that you would bless us as we look to your death and resurrection, to the shedding of your blood on our account, and as we do this until you come again. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.